In Parshas Shoftim, in Dvarim Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Aleph, we have the lav of Lo Sosur Min Adovra Shayarucha. We are obligated to uphold and be loyal to the authority of the Chachamim. We'd like to begin our study of this Isur of Lo Sosur with the Ramban. The Ramban says the following. Vatzorech b'mitzvah hazos, the need for this mitzvah, Gadol Miod, is very great. The Ramban is trying to understand what is the rationale behind this mitzvah. We accept a ruling of the Chachamim, we are completely loyal and dedicated to their authority, and the Torah goes out of its way to say, Yaminu Smol, which according to Chazal, Afilu Omrim L'chal Yamin Shu Smol Val Smol Shu Yamin. This is Rashi's Lashon here, based on the Sifri. And the Ramban says that the meaning of this statement is that even if in your heart you think that the judges are mistaken, nevertheless, no matter how obvious it is to you, you see the difference between your right and your left, nevertheless, you are commanded, mandated to act in accordance with the command of the Chachamim, of the members of the Sanhedrin. And you cannot say, well, you know, they told me I'm allowed to eat this piece. I know that this piece is prohibited. Maybe they'll even tell me that I'm allowed to kill someone. And I know that this is an innocent man. But rather, a person has to say, Kach tziva osi ha'adon. This is what the Lord who issued all the commandments commanded me. And this is the way I have to act. And the Ramban now wants to understand how do we rationalize this command, this mitzvah. So he calls it very great. Ki haTorah nitna lanu b'ksav. The Torah was given to us in writing. That's the Torah b'ksav. V'yodua, but it's understood. Shelo yishtanu lo yishtavu hadeos b'chol advarim hanoladim. That whenever issues will arise, there won't always be a concurrence of all the opinions of the Chachamim. And as a result, v'hine yirbu amachlokes v'teyosa Torah kamatoros. All these controversies will expand and the Torah will be ultimately transformed into many different Toros. And therefore, the Torah has to give us some sort of a clear-cut answer so that we know what is the law. Says the Rabban, V'chotach lanu ha-kosuv ha-din she-nishma le-bezen ha-godol. The Torah now legislated that we must listen and uphold the highest court of Israel. Va'omid lifnei Hashem ba-mokom. And this bezen ha-godol, the high court of Israel, stands in front of Hashem in the place that Hashem chooses, meaning in the Beis HaMikdash. U'b'chol ma she'yomer lanu b'feirush haTorah, whatever they tell us in explaining the Torah is bein shekiblu pirusha al pi eid mi pied ad moshe mi pi agvura, whether they claim that this was given to them in an unbroken chain from Moshe Rabbeinu, this was what Moshe received mipi agvura from the mouth of the Almighty, Oshi Yomru Kain Lefi Mashmol Sator Kavanosa, or according to their own understanding, this is what the Torah is trying to tell us, this is the intent or the implication of the Torah. In all these cases, we must be obedient to the ruling of the High Court of Israel, the Bezna Godel Shev Yushalayim. And the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos, let's start backwards. The Ramban, in his critique on the Sefer HaMitzvos LaRambam, expresses the view that this law, which we're seeing here in our pasuk, again we're in Perek Yud Zayin Pasuk Yud Aleph, reflects a mitzvah. And it's to be counted in Taryag. It is a law of obedience. We must accept the Bezna Gadol's interpretations and decisions with regard to Torah law. And he takes issue with the Rambam because the Rambam wants to extend this mitzvah and the authority of Bezna Gadol even to rabbinic laws, even to the Rabbanans. The Ramban is of the opinion that the Rabbanans are the Rabbanans. And here the Torah is granting authority that we must be obedient to the Chachonim, to the Beis Nago, with regard to Doraisis. And that's why the Ramban says we're talking about either a Halach L'Moshe Misinai, according to the claim of the Beis Nago, or a Svara, a Pirush, which according to the opinion of the Beis Nago is implied in the Torah, but it's all on a Doraisa level. And the Ramban goes on to say, and this is the clincher, Ki al hadas shalahem hu nosein lehem haTorah. The Torah is given to us on the basis, al das, it's almost conditional, of the understanding of the Chachamim. In other words, the sages will give us an understanding. And the Torah was given based on the fact that the sages will, based on the sages' understanding of the Torah. Afilu yu beinecha kimachlif machlif hayamin v'hasmol. Even if in our eyes, or in your eyes, you would see that there's an exchange of the right for the left for the right. In other words, when the Torah is saying lo sasur hayamin v'hasmol, according to the Ramban's presentation, there's a very pragmatic need for this, because otherwise the entire integrity of the Torah could be sacrificed, could be jeopardized. In order to preserve the unity of the Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Torah had to vest in one particular judicial body the absolute power to decide to interpret the law. And that is the Beis Nagadol. Its decisions are binding, even on the greatest of scholars, and even when they hand down a verdict or present a ruling which seems at the surface of it to be absolutely deviant from the truth, nevertheless we have to accept it. And only on the basis of accepting their rulings can there be any sort of an integrity of the Torah. And if there are competing versions of the Torah, that would undermine the integrity of the Torah. So it's only on the basis of the fact that there is authority granted to the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, to the Beis Nagadol, that there can we avoid these competing versions of the Torah. That's the only possibility. And that's the Ramban's explanation of what Rashi means when he says, Afilim Omer Lecha al Yamin Shu Smol Val Smol Shu Yamin. The Ramban adds and embellishes his understanding of this isur. He says, "V'kol shkein, how much more so? Sheyesh lecha lachshov sheim omrim al yamin shu yamin v'al smol shehu smol." In other words, it's very, very critical that we obey them, thinking, you know, it's in our mind. We have to conclude that even though they're saying something that's counterintuitive from the perspective of our opinion, they're in fact saying something that's right about the right. You know, about the right, it's right, and about the left, it's left. And why is that? Here the Ramban introduces his major philosophical, theological concept, which comes up all over the Ramban, Al-Torki, Ruach Hashem Yisborach Al-Misharsei Migdasha. The Spirit of God rests on the Misharsim, the servants of Mikdasho, of his Beis HaMikdash, V'lo Yazov Es Chasidov Li'olam, and he will never forsake his chassidim, his pious ones, li'olam. And therefore, nishmeru min atos u'min ha'michshol. God guarantees that he will not forsake his pious ones, and they, his chassidim, will be eternally protected from any error, or from any michshol. Michshol is a stumbling block. And basically, what the Ramban presents is the thesis that Hashem will direct the shoftim, guide them, and guarantee that their verdict is correct. So even though it appears to be a violation and a deviation of justice in our eyes, it appears to us that they're giving a deviation ruling, deviation of truth, but nevertheless, that's only a false appearance. The truth is that it's Hashem who's guiding them and guaranteeing that what they're saying is free from error. And the Ramban supports this by quoting the Sifri, Veloshana Sifri, Afilu Marim Be'enecha Al Yamin Shu Smol Val Smol Shu Yamin Shmalahem. In other words, the judges now show before your eyes that right is left and left is right. And this is a slightly different version than Rashi's version, but nevertheless we have to listen to them. Rashi's language was, they tell you that right is left and that left is right, meaning Rashi seems to say that the decision is actually incorrect. But the Sifri's language implies that that's only an illusion, because the Sifri adds the phrase Marim Be'enecha, meaning it's before your eyes, and it appears to you to be incorrect. And the Ramban is telling you that in fact it is correct, because Hashem is guiding them. And therefore we're obligated to listen to the Beis Din HaGadol under all circumstances. Let's take a look, if you see on your page, the language of the Ran in the Drashas HaRan, and we're in the 11th Drasha, really towards the end of the Ramban. He says, V'ani sover od she'efshar she'yimshach mimashi achriu Sanhedrin hefseid benefesh klal. The Ramban, perhaps relying on the Rambam, it's not clear, but he does express a similar idea, that nothing bad could come from the decisions of Sanhedrin, no hefseid benefesh klal. So in other words, if they tell you that you're allowed to eat something, and you think, well, that's going to be metamte my nefesh, because it's definitely prohibited, it's non-kosher, you can rest assured that it's impossible that anything negative, any hefseid benefesh, any detrimental thing to your soul, will come out of their decisions. Gam ki achilenu dover asur v'shiyomer boshu mutar l'fisha tikun asher yimshach benefesh mitzad ha'achro l'mitzus chachomim mori ha'torah hu adover yoser ohuv eitzlo yizbarach. It means that the final decision that is handed down by the mori ha'torah, by the chachomim who decide the law, those decisions are the great decisions that are beloved, that are ahuv, etzlo, yisparach, in the eyes of Hashem. And the phrase of the Ran here, which is a little bit heavy, you know, the language is difficult, he says, Hatikun asher yimshar benefesh mitzad achro, whatever will impact on the soul based on the decision. Let's say if they tell you, the Chachamim in the Beis Din HaGadol tell you to eat this, and there will be an impact on your soul, he says, all that will be a tikkun. It will be a rectification. It will be uplifting and inspiring. That's the impact of, and the repercussion of observing and being loyal to the authority of the Chachamim. Because those decisions, those hachros, so the chachamim is the davra yoser of Eitzal Kodesh Baruch Hu. And he quotes Chazal that say, Hine shamoa mizevach tov, it's better to listen and implement the will and the decisions, the verdicts of the bezdin, of the chachamim, than even bringing a good karbon. B'tikun ha-hu yosir ha-ro asher hu Miusad Lusyali Benefesh Mitzad Achilos Dvar Isra'ahu. Now here's a very interesting phrase in the Ran, which might indicate that he deviates from the Ramban that we saw earlier, because he says that the tikkun element that's going to uplift a person and his soul by listening and being obedient to the verdict of the Chachamim is the fulfillment of Hashem's will, because the verdict of the Chachamim is, as we said before, Ahuv Etzlo Yizbarach, it's beloved in the eyes of God. And that will counterbalance or neutralize, perhaps overcome, the negative repercussions that will be in the future born or engendered into the nefesh of a person as a result of eating something that's prohibited. So basically the Ran is saying there's a sort of like a seesaw, a toss-up, and a dialectical controversy between the thesis and the antithesis. He's admitting, says the Ran, that there is a violation here. You are eating something that's not permissible. It's a non-kosher food. In that sense, we have Rashi's version, al yamin shehu smol val smol shehu yamin. You know, he's telling you that it's kosher when it's not kosher, and that's the verdict that's being handed down. That's in the future, in potential, inherently would have a negative influence on the soul of a person. But against that, we have the positive element. Because the hachrav of the chachamim, or listening to the mitzvah chachamim, the mori harah, is something that's ohuv etzel yisbarach, is beloved in the eyes of God. And therefore, Hashem guarantees that by observing and being obedient to the ruling and the decision of the chachamim, of the Sanhedrin, there will be no hefsed at all. But rather, Hashem says, whatever you do will be a tikkun. So it's fascinating, because when you look at this from the eyes of reality, what you're seeing in front of you is a chefzed isura. You know, you're seeing something that's not kosher, that definitely will have a negative impact on your soul. But the answer is that the impact on your soul is not defined by reality. It's not a question of reality. It's defined by doing the right thing. So if you're doing the right thing, for example, if someone would have to eat on Yom Kippur because he's ill, or somebody would have to eat Nevelus and Trefus because he's ill, and that would save his life, and the Torah says, V'chaibem pikuach nefesh docha kol haTorah kula, then according to the Ran's perspective, the repercussions of eating this non-kosher food will be purely positive on the soul. It will be no hefsed whatsoever at all. There would be no detrimental and contaminating impact on the soul, because you're doing exactly what the Torah wants you to do. Here too, in the case of Lo Sasur, even if they're telling you to eat non-kosher food, but nevertheless, there will be no negative repercussions, because you're doing exactly what you have to do. You are being obedient to the hachra of the chacham, and that's a mitzvah that the Torah has given you, and that's beloved in the eyes of God, and therefore it's a tikkun and not a hefsed. So don't define tikkun and hefsed by the reality, but define it by the halachic reality, by the mandate of the Torah. If it's within the purview, and if it's a fulfillment of the commandment of the Torah of Hashem, then rest assured that the repercussions will be pure tikkun and zero hefsed. If you would look at it from a metziah's point of view, after all, what you're eating is non-kosher food, you would say it's going to be a hefsed to the nefesh, it's going to have a negative impact, says the Ran, that's not so. So again, if we can summarize, there is a fundamental difference between the Ramban and the Ran. The Ramban, in his presentation, and he brings a right from the Nusach of the Sifri, is telling you that you can be rest assured because of the divine providence and the Ruach Hashem that is guiding the Mesharsei Mikdasho, and he would never, Hashem would never, Yaazov is going to never forsake his devout ones. Therefore, you know that they are not making a mistake. So what you're eating is in fact kosher. The Ran is willing to, and I think Rashi as well, is willing to grant you that what you're eating is non-kosher, but nevertheless, don't have any fear of any ramifications based on the fact that you're eating something that's non-kosher. Everything is good. Everything is a rectification, is a tikkun. Everything will uplift you. There will be no hefsi, no loss at all. Perhaps we can take for a moment a little bit of a break and look into a Hasidish approach. Here is the Shem Mishmuel. You know, there's a volume of the Shem Mishmuel called Moadim on the holidays, in which he talks about the influence and the uplifting, shall we say, inspiration of experiencing a Jewish holiday. And towards the end of this volume called the Moadim, the Shem Mishmuel, who was the great Sakhar Chava Rebbe, the son of the Avni Nezer, the Sakhar Chava Rebbe, writes, "Ubetach zechar tizkar." You should be very careful to always remember. And he says, "I've indicated to this to you in the past." Sheikar ayadus lios haadam batel ledas Torah v'chachamer. He says the most fundamental principle of Judaism is that a person should give himself totally over to the understanding of the Torah and its scholars, its sages. Afilu yomru l'cha al smol shu yamin. So this is a concept which in Hasidus is called Biddle, when you bevatel your das, which means that you take your, which is probably the greatest endowment that a human being has, and that's his intelligence, and you take that intelligence and you completely sacrifice it. You shecht it, you slaughter it on the altar. It's gone. Forget about your intelligence. That's called to be mevatel das ledas haTorah. And therefore, our obligation is to understand things through a Torah perspective and according to Torah law. V'chof azlecha l'shmoa l'divrei chachamim, we are required to tilt our ears in order to hear what the chachamim, the sages, are teaching us. V'hu shava yoser me'akol, the Shem Yishmuel puts this on the highest level. So when we're learning Parsha Shoftim and we're reading Los Sasa, we should realize its tremendous significance. The Alkane Emlechal Itztar Im Lo Totsum B'Yom HaKippurim. If the Rachamim, the Bezdin, tells you not to fast in Yom Kippur, don't let that upset you. In that which you are obedient to the understanding and the verdict handed down by the Chachmei HaTorah that command you not to fast, but rather to eat, in the case where it's necessary to do so because the physicians they tell you that you'll die if you don't eat. Hu shava yoser me'ikar atzom. He says that if you had to compare Reuven to Shimon, Reuven fasted and Shimon did not fast. Shimon is going to achieve something that's even greater than Reuven, although Reuven fasted and Shimon didn't, but Shimon is fulfilling this great mila, this great level and attribute of being mevatel is das to das Torah, and doing exactly with something that's counterintuitive, more than counterintuitive, it's counter against its whole grains. My Rebbe used to say that for me to eat on Yom Kippur would be like seeing the Churban in front of my eyes. And now this chole is going to eat on Yom Kippur, and he's being mevatel the das, he's embracing the das of the Chachamim. That kiyum is even greater than the kiyum of fasting on Yom Kippur. And I'm reminded of the story that they tell about Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, when as a youth, a young man, after getting his smicha, he was a rav in Tzitiv Yan, and one of the great leaders of the community was ill. And this young upstart, this new rav Kamenetsky, paskin for him, based on what he heard from the rofim, that this individual, as great as he is, he has to eat on Yom Kippur. He's a chola mesukah, he's in danger. And this person refused to listen to the das chachamim, and even according to the Torah law, he was obligated to eat. He went ahead and fasted, and apparently, according to the tradition that I heard, he died 3 days later. So we see the significance of obeying the will of the Chachamim, and sometimes it's so different, it's so difficult, it's so counter against our intuition. Now, we mentioned in the course of our study of the Ramban, this concept of divine guidance. And I'm wondering if that's limited to the Beis Din HaGadol, or can it be applied in lesser Batei Dinim, in the case of Poskim, people who write an author, responsa, and Shuvas, are they guided by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by a divine spirit of Ruach HaKodesh? And that sounds like a pretty extreme view, but I want to show you in two different tshuvas of the great Chasam Sofer, who lived over 150 years ago in Pressburg in Hungary. First in a tshuva in Eved Ezer, and second in a tshuva in Aruch Chaim. And in both tshuvas, he seems to reflect the opinion that when a Chacham Yisrael hands down a verdict, there is truth to that verdict. And it could be possible that Chacham Yisrael didn't even have in mind a certain thing, but nevertheless, his verdict stands and is guided by a Ruach Elokim. So, for example, in Eved Ezer, he writes, Ulai Harav Beis Yosef, he's referring to Maran HaMachaber of Yosef Cairo in his Beis Yosef, Lo Chivein Lezer. Perhaps what I'm saying, and I'm basing myself on what I understand in the Beis Yosef, is not what the Beis Yosef himself understood. Mikomakom Elokim Ino Liyado, Lahamtik Beloshin Kulmaso, Sheyia Oso Atzadik Nitzol Me Osa Shkia. He says that God in heaven somehow guided this Tana, the Beis Yosef, he calls him the Tzadik, this saint, that God made sure to, in a sense, impact and influence the Beis Yosef when he wrote this tshuva, when he authored it and penned it, that he should formulate it and present it in a way that will totally avoid any mistake, and that we can read it carefully and well and in the right way, even if, again, the Beis Yosef in his mind may have something else in mind, but we're going to be dedicated to the way the tshuva was handed down, because the way this Torah Shebaal Peh was converted to Torah Shebichtav in the writing and the authoring of this tshuva is a way in which, guided by Hashem, there will be avoidance of any errors. Kikain Archos Nosen HaTorah, this is a fundamental principle, says the Chasam Sofer, in the way God gives the Torah. In Kol Oskei Toraso Lishma, to guarantee that any of those of his Chachamim throughout the generations who are dedicated to Torah Lishma for the sake of heaven, Lahakhid Tachas Loshan Kulmus Hatzala Mishkioseinu, to in a sense weigh in on the language that comes out of his pen, which might be a language that's different than what he had in his mind, to save him and save us from any mistakes. The im yiturtzu b'dochak al kol panim lo teitze takol amitachas yada. And even if in some cases we'll have to force it in, stuff it into his words, it's not the simple meaning, but we'll be able to do so as part of this ruach hakodesh tashkoch from Hashem, so that no takola will be caused by the writing of this tshuva, or any of the tshuvas of these tzaddikim. That's the tshuva of the Chasam Sofer in Eben Ezra. You can look it up in Chelik Beis, Siman Kuf Beis. And if you want to look at a different tshuva, this time in Or HaChaim, Siman Reish Ches, which is a reference to the Ravid in Hilchas Lulav, he says, Kfar hofia ruach hakodesh bebeis midrashenu chayotze bezeh kama pa'amim. It means that those who are dedicated to study the Torah and teach the Torah Lishma will be zochet to Ruach HaKodesh, some Holy Spirit that guides them, not the Holy Spirit that influenced David HaMelech and others in that period of time. But there's a certain type, or like, let's say, a facsimile or in the image of Ruach HaKodesh, a different kind of Ruach HaKodesh that's going to impact on those who, as we said before, are dedicated to Torah Lishma, and they will merit to come up with the right answer, the true answer in Torah. And the reason for that is because even though according to the level, the natural level of their wisdom, you know, the intelligence level that they achieved, they would not know the deeper meaning here and the real wisdom, the toshia in this, but nevertheless HaKadosh Baruch Hu with His divine compassion will give them chachma that goes beyond them. There's a certain wisdom that's divinely inspired that supersedes the natural wisdom that they have achieved in their lives. And that's a Ruach HaKodesh Lefi Shah for that moment that will inspire them to come up with the right answer, the true answer in the development of Torah in a way that exceeds beyond their own natural capacity or capability in Torah knowledge. Fascinating. Two tshuvas of the Chasam Sofer. You can almost compare them and find a parallel between them. In both cases, the emphasis is on oskim b'toraso lishma. In both cases, it's on those who are writing tshuvas, creating responsa that will become part and parcel of the canon of halacha, the development of halacha. And in both cases, the Chasam Sofer insists that the tzaddik will be saved and spared from any mistake, and it'll go beyond his natural capacity for understanding because of and under the impact of the Ruach HaKodesh. Again, not the Ruach HaKodesh of David HaMelech, but nevertheless, a form, a lower form of Ruach HaKodesh. You know, amongst the writings of the Chazon Ish, the philosophical or hashkafic writings of the Chazon Ish, and there are many, but one of them is a compilation, an anthology of his letters, because when the Chasam Sofer responded to a letter, very often he would speak about theological concepts. So in the Igros of Chasam Sofer, in the first Chelek, he writes, Hashkachaso Yisbar Chol Dor V'Dal Aichidim, within the context of understanding the divine influence, the divine providence over individuals throughout all the generations, Sheshaslan b'chol dar, that God has planted in each generation scholars, lahoros, to teach and to hand down decisions, chukav umishpatav liYisrael, the statutes and the laws for Israel, k'sheman mikim ba'alocha, and when they delve deeply into the halacha, hein b'shazu, they are at that hour kimalachim, like angels of Hashem, v'ruach mimorom shoralem, and there is some sort of divine spirit from up in the heavens that resides and guides them. The alpiem nikru halachos, and based on those yichidim that God plants in every generation, the halacha will be determined for future generations. Fascinating concept. Now, there was a Chacham B'Yisrael by the name of Rav Meir Tzvi Bergman, and he wrote a book called Sharei Ora. And here I'd like to study with you his insights in Parshas Mishpatim. There's a great deal of parallel and overlap between Mishpatim and Shoftim, not just in the way the name sounds. And he sheds a new light, a tremendous chidush, on one of the most famous agaditas. Again, it's a halachic gemara, but it spins off, so to speak, and its tributary is agadic and philosophical. In the Gemara Bava Metzia, Daf Nun Tes Amud Beis, of course, we're talking about Tana, about Tanur Shalach Noi, the Machlokes, the great and ferocious controversy between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua, in the case where Rabbi Eliezer made a statement, and in that statement he really answered all of the arguments, he counted all the arguments of Rabbi Yeshua. Heshiv Rabbi Eliezer called Shuvah Sheba'olam, but nevertheless Rabbi Yeshua and the Chacham refused to accept the arguments as logical and as compelling as they were of Rabbi Eliezer. And then Rabbi Eliezer stood up and he said, if the halacha is like me, there'll be divine signs, there'll be miraculous omens that will prove and establish that the halacha is like me, that I'm saying the correct halacha. For example, he says, Charuv Zeh, this charuv tree will prove it. And Nekara Charuv Mimkoma Me'ama, there was a tremendous miracle that this charuv tree was uprooted and it flew 100 amos, which is a tremendous distance, or 400 amos going to one. And he went ahead and he said, Emas Mayim Yochichu, the water will travel in the opposite direction, tremendous miracle, Kosla Beis Medrash Yochichu, that the walls of the Beis Medrash would cave in miraculously. And all these miracles that he brought about, Omer Lehem, they kept saying, Ein Mevim Raya, you know, there's no proof in Halacha from a Charuv, from this miracle, or from the Emas Mayim, or from the Kosla Beis Medrash. Chazar v'yomar, so finally, at the end of all this, you know, this whole Chagadya, this whole series of miracles, Rabbi Eliezer gives it the clincher. He stands up and he declares that if the halacha is in favor of my decision, then min hashamayim yochichu, there'd be a clear statement from God, and Yotzav Baskol, a divine voice came out of the heavens, v'yomar, and declared, Malachem Eitzel Rabbi Eliezer, why are you chepering, why are you arguing with Rabbi Eliezer? Shalacha kabosu b'chol makom. And Rabbi Yeshua, who was his yiriv, his rival in this controversy, stood up on his feet. The Yomani declared, "Lo b'shamayim he." It's not in the heavens. And the Gemara asks, "What does that mean? It's not in the heavens?" So Rabbi Yirmi explains, "Kvar nitna Torah mi'ar Sinai." The Torah was given. The reins over and control over the Torah and its interpretation were granted, were handed over, transmitted by Hashem to his chachamim. The Einon Mashgichim Ibaskel. We're not even going to pay attention to this divine voice, because you wrote, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Har Sinai, Achrei Rabim Lahatos, that we paskin like the majority, and majority rules against Rabbi Eliezer in this case with regard to Tanur Shalach Noi, was a Tuma V'Tara Sugya. Amru, and they declared that Oso Ayom, on that very day when the halach was determined in favor of Yeshua V'Chaverov, Heviu Kol Taros Shetiher Rabbi Eliezer. Because keep in mind that Rabbi Eliezer was the one who paskin in favor of Tahara, that this tanur is mechubel karka, it's not mekabel tuma, and therefore any foods that came in contact with this oven would be tahar, would be pure. And they declared on that day that all the taros that came in contact with this oven that were paskin by the verdict of Rabbi Elezer as being tar, sar from b'yesh, they had to be burnt in the presence of, in front of Rabbi Eliezer. V'nimnu olavu birchu, and then they put Rabbi Eliezer as a matter of the nimnu, means they made a decision, they took a vote, and they decided to put Rabbi Eliezer into cherem, in what's called a nidu, not exactly cherem, but to some extent he was excommunicated. So in the Sefer Shari Ora, he says, I don't understand what's going on. How could Rabbi Eliezer, did Rabbi Eliezer not know a pasuk in Chumash Achrei Rabban Lahatos? He was being very stubborn. He knew that the halacha, according to the rules that the Torah set down, is determined by the majority rules. He knew he was outvoted. So what was he trying to accomplish over here? Why was he being so stubborn and saying the halach has to be like me? I mean, what about Achri Rabban Lahatos? And although the Gemara, the Sugya is in Bavli and Bav Metzia, there's a parallel discussion in the Yerushalmi, not in Bav Metzia, but in Moed Katan. And the Gemara in the Yerushalmi actually raises this very objection, this very point. The less Rabbi Eliezer Yoda Shachri Rabban Lahatos, and the Yerushalmi gives the following answer. Lo hikpid ela al yidei shesarfu ta'arosav b'fanav. What sent Rabbi Eliezer ballistic is the fact that they burnt the taros, which again, according to Rabbi Eliezer, were tar, in his presence. So if you look in the super commentary on the Yerushalmi, that's the Korban Ha'edah, he writes that the emphasis here is on b'fanav, that they burnt it in the presence of Rabbi Eliezer. Says the Korban Ha'edah that because they went that far, they were so bold as to burn the taros in front of the eyes of Rabbi Eliezer, this indicated shemaseyem shelo l'shem shamayim, that what they weren't totally motivated by l'shem shamayim for sincerity, for the sake of heaven. So they really, really wanted to get, you know, go to Ma, they wanted to get him angry, and they weren't choshesh for his kavod. If they would have been worried about the honor and the dignity of Rabbi Eliezer, they could have burnt these taros shelo b'fanav. Says the Korban Ha'edah lachach, and therefore lo chashash, Rabbi Eliezer was not worried l'minyan haravim shalahem. Now, it's even though they were chachmei Yisrael, they were tanoim, but in Rabbi Eliezer's mind, they were completely disqualified to serve as judges and hand down a decision in this particular case, because even if their intention was to see to it that a single halachic viewpoint would be passed down, would be part of the normative law for all generations, shalotar b'machlokas b'Yisrael, as the Gemara says there about Metzia, they didn't want controversy to split the Torah down into various toros, but nevertheless, there was some sort of a psul, a disqualification in the way they behaved, the way they acted towards Rabbi Eliezer. And even though, again, according to the strict halacha, those taharos were meant to be burnt. They had to be burnt, but there was no need to burn them in front of Rabbi Eliezer, who had handed down the verdict that they were tar, that they were pure. So the fact that they took that extra step and boldly and brazenly burnt these taharas in front of the eyes of Rabbi Eliezer, you know, giving him a shtach, so to speak, they would be mezalzel in his kavod, they weren't choshish for his kavod, that was a chisaron, a deficiency in midas derech eretz, in being an upright moral person. And what is the implication thereof? Nifsalu meheyosam dayonim. They can no longer serve as judges. And therefore, even though they stood up and voted, they counted the vote, but nevertheless, who's included in the vote? Only dayanim, only judges who are qualified to judge. But now, they were disqualified for judges. And look how far Rabbi Eliezer was willing to go. He was willing to go as far as to accept upon himself a nidui for the rest of his life, because he decided that their behavior and their lack of dignity, of showing dignity and honor towards him, and a violation of the midah of Derech Eretz, they no longer had the status of Dayanim. They could not be considered suitable for Dayanis, for being judges. And therefore, their verdict was not acceptable. It wasn't valid. Now, this is a pretty extreme presentation of what we've seen until now. We've seen until now that Hashem, through His divine providence, will guide the judges and guarantee that they hand down a verdict that's emes. We've seen that in the Rabban, we saw it twice in the Chasam Sofer, we saw it in the Chazon Ish. But now we're putting a limitation rule to that. You know what? Hashem is not going to give His Hashgacha and guide the Chachamim to come up with a verdict and a Hora that's emes in all situations, absolute according to the board. There's a precondition here. These Dayanim have to live on a certain level. We spoke about the Chasam Sofer who says, Tzadik Nitzol Mishkiya. A Tzadik will be prevented from Shkiya, from making errors. According to Rabbi Eliezer, these Chacham got so carried away by the rivers of enthusiasm and zealousness, they came to the point where they were almost harboring a resentment against Rabbi Eliezer, and they had no covet for Rabbi Eliezer. In going that far and undermining the covet of Rabbi Eliezer, they lost their status as tzaddikim, just if I can use that term. That's not the term the Shariora uses, but I think it's a fair term based on the Chasam Sofer, who says that God will protect the tzaddikim from making mistakes. These are not tzaddikim. So that adds a fascinating dimension to our whole discussion. One of the greats of the Lithuanian yeshiva world in the last century was Rav Shimon Shkop. And one of his most famous works, if not the most famous work, is called the Shari Yosher. But probably the least famous part of the Shari Yosher is the introduction to the Shari Yosher, because most of us are totally ignorant and don't have the time or the interest to read introductions. But there's an important point here in the introduction of the Shari Yosher that I wanted to call to your attention. He quotes his brother-in-law on a very fine point with regard to this Issur that we're dealing with of Lo Sosur. Although we've been assuming that Lo Sosur applies in the case of Bezin HaGadol, but in this introduction of the Shari Yosher, we're going to talk about the relationship between a Rebbe and his Talmud. And Rav Shimon bases himself on a Gemara in Bava Kamma, the famous Sugya Yud Zayin of Zeh Nenev Zelo Chose. But once again, we're not interested in the halachic part of the controversy, but the spin-off in terms of understanding the Hashkafas HaTorah. And the Gemara tells us that within the context of that controversy, in which Rav Chisda asked the question from Rav Mari Bar Chama, he got a very surprising response. And he said, you know when I'll be able to respond and give you an answer to your question, when you'll understand me? L'chi teshameshli, when you will serve me. And the Gemara in fact tells us that Rav Chisda served his Rebbe, Shakal Sudra Karachle, and he actually wrapped things up in a sudar, and he did whatever he had to do. And at first glance, you know, this sort of, we find ourselves recoiling from this Gemara. In other words, why couldn't he teach him Torah? Why do you have to ask him to be his schlepper and take the sudra and wrap it up and so forth and so on? So Rav Shimon Shkop, in the name of his brother-in-law, says the following. Ha'inyan hu, we have to understand this, Shabbatavash Yitzarach Iyun V'Yigiyav. There are certain parts of the Torah that cannot be understood superficially without great work and study and delving deeply and really sweating it out. And certain areas of the Torah require this Iyun and Yigiyah, and everything depends on the Talmud, the disciple's belief in the teacher. If he doesn't believe in the teacher, then he's not going to understand the Torah that the Rebbe is teaching him. And if he realizes that the reason he doesn't understand what the Rebbe is teaching him is because he's deficient, the Talmud, the student, is deficient, and he has to work harder and harder until he gets to the point where he can understand his Rebbe's Torah, then he will eventually, hopefully, crack the nut open and he'll understand the Torah. But that's all based on one condition, one premise, that is that he believes in the Mila of his Melamed, of his Rebbe. If the words of the Melamed are, you know, in his eyes are, it could be, he takes it often Kal, it's Kal Bienov. If he doesn't accept his Rebbe as being a great authority, that maybe Rav Shimon Kopp means to say that he's being guided by the Torah, not only by the Torah, but also by the Ruach HaKodesh of Hashem. If he doesn't believe that, if he thinks his Rebbe, okay, his Rebbe is bright, he's intellectual, but, I'm also bright, says the Talmud, is then lo shavalo lis ameitz lamal behem. He's really, even if he tells you, he gives you lip service that he's working hard to understand what the Rebbe presented, he's really not doing so. He's fooling you and himself. He's not putting in the omets, the mamats, the intense amount of work that it takes, because psychologically he's not committed to the Rebbe. When we study, for example, Rishonim, we're so committed to understanding the Rishonim that if we don't understand them, we'll attribute the deficiency to ourselves, not to the Rishon. If you don't appreciate a painting, and that painting is a classic that's been accepted by all the experts as one of the great paintings in the history of art, then you're not spoiled from it. The problem is you're on trial. The painting is not on trial. Here too, you don't understand what the Rebbe is saying, and you're not willing to give yourself over, really, to understand what the Rebbe is saying. Is lo yikabel advarin. And at the end of the day, what the Talmud is going to do, he's going to leave it. Or yivatlan belibo, or even worse, he's going to say that what my Rebbe said is worthless, vidayo, and that's it. And therefore, in this case, what the Amora did in response to Rav Chisda is he said to him the following: you want to understand the depth of the Torah that I'm giving you? I'm not going to be able to teach you this Torah successfully until you understand that you, Rav Chisda, are a Talmud and you desire to understand the Torah of your Rebbe. Lo limdo ad sheyishamish also ketalmid l'rav. This exercise in the Rebbe asking the Talmud to fulfill a certain service for him is meant to deepen the commitment of the Talmud, the loyalty, the looking up to the Rebbe, as the Rebbe knows, because the Rebbe is guided by the spirit of truth, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to continuously blame myself if I don't understand what the Rebbe had to say. So here we're in a sense adding another dimension to our whole discussion here about the fact that the tzaddikim, if they behave properly, and the mechaved one another, and other tanoim, even those who disagree with them, will be graced with this divine spirit that will guarantee truth. We're saying that even within the context of a Rebbe Talmud relationship, the Talmud has to appreciate his Rebbe as being, the great scholar who's guided by the Torah, guided by the Spirit of Hashem, and therefore the Talmud has to understand it's worth his while, and he's really responsible to rack his brains until he comes up with an understanding of what his Rebbe is saying. The fault is not in the Rebbe if the Talmud doesn't understand, but rather the fault is in the Talmud himself if he doesn't understand. And finally, if we have a few more minutes, I want to study with you the Meshech Chochmah. It's not here in Parshas Shoftim, but rather in Parshas Vayera. And not even in Parshas Vayera, but the Meshech Chochmah, Rabbi Simcha is commenting on the Haftorah of Parshas Vayera. That's the story of the Shunamit and Elisha Navi. Says the Meshech Chochmah, Elisha Yesavur, the Yechaya Mes Bishvil Schus His Tavkasa, V'zeu shomer v'samta mish'anti al pnei anar. In other words, Elisha was convinced. You remember that this young boy, let's back a little bit, the Shunamit was barren, she was childless, and as a result of all her dedication to Elisha, Elisha blessed her that she would have a son, but the son expired when he was a youth, and Elisha came back to resuscitate the child, to be Mechaya Mason. And Elisha was of the opinion that what's chus? Why would God agree to do this miracle and bring this boy back to life after he had already perished? And the answer is that Elisha was convinced that what would tip the scale in favor of God deciding in favor of bringing about this miracle, what would influence Kaviyochel Hashem to decide to do this great miracle, wasn't the Navi, but it was she, the Shunamis. And what about the Shunamis would bring about this miracle? What merit of the Shunamis? The answer is her belief, her absolute, unqualified emuna tmima in the Navi, in the power of Elisha. And for that emuna, tzaddik yichayes bra, the tzaddik would be able to give life, breathe life into her son, into the body of her son. She was totally reliant upon the Navi. The Navi, on the flip side, relied on her for her, you know, she gave him a place to live and she fed him. But that's not the Iker Schus that she has. Her Schus here is that she had total faith in the Navi that he would bring her son back to life. Now, Gehazi, who was Elisha's sidekick, was not holy. He was not Kadosh. She knew this. She didn't believe that Gehazi in any way, shape, or form could bring about the resuscitation of our son, this miracle. She knew that it's only Elisha who could do it. In Ezvacha Lechein Lo Hichya Hanar, she understood very well that if she would leave the Nar alone and have Gehazi fulfill his agency or his shlichus, it wouldn't work. But when it came to Elisha, she believed in Elisha. She knew that Elisha would be able to be mechayev the Nar. Lachain says the Meshech Chochma, l'nasot godol emunoso bahanovi, in order to, so to speak, test the greatness and the depth of her faith in the Novi, Elisha also Hashem Yisparach Shehele Mimenu V'usholach Lish'ol Hashalom LaYeled V'cholzos Eminabo. You know, she came to tell Elisha that her son had expired, and when she showed up, I think it was Rosh Chodesh, and Elisha saw her, he immediately asked her what happened. So that itself was, Elisha knew what happened. He was a prophet, but he didn't reveal that to her. He made himself seem damavat, so to speak. This was all part of the divine plan to test the Shunamis to see what was the level of her emuna. I mean, how could she believe in a Navi who doesn't know? He doesn't think that there's any problem here. But meanwhile, the son that he, Elisha, was the conduit. He was the go-between to bring about the birth of this son, and yet he doesn't know what's going on with the son. But nevertheless, she passes this test. She didn't lose one iota of her faith in the Navi. Ki aben asher nosan lo yeh ben kayom. She knew that if he, the Navi, Elisha, was instrumental in bringing about the birth of the son, then this son would live. He would be a ben kayoma. He wouldn't expire at a young age. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought about this miracle in the schus of her tremendous dedication and faith in Elisha. V'lachein, says the Meshech Chochma lo nemar, it doesn't say Vayishma Hashem b'kol Elisha. With regard to Eliyahu who did miracles, it says that God hearkened to the prayers of Eliyahu. But with regard to Elisha, you don't find that here, because basically the schus here is not the prayers of Elisha as much as the schus of the Shunamis, that she has total faith and belief in the Navi. He'eminabo shehu yichye lanar. And once again, just to come full swing in that discussion of Lo Sasur, the emuna, the faith that we have to have in the giants of Halach and the sages and the Chachmei Beis Nagol, etc., and the Chachom in each generation, and our Rebbeim, our Rebbeis, to have total faith that they are being guided by Hashem, and that what they bring about is a Dor Shel Kayoma, and it's something that's endowed with blessing. This is the Emunas Chachomim, which reaches perhaps its apex in the belief of the Shunamis in Elisha's capability of bringing the dead back to life. And that's an amazing level of emuna in a chacham, in a shofet in Elisha Hanavi. And perhaps we could suggest that the underlying philosophy, the theology here that underlies the Iser of Lo Sosser and the belief in the Chachamim, as we mentioned before, again, divine providence, but let's go even a step further, that with regard to every other intellectual pursuit of knowledge, there's the person, the knower, and then there's the knowledge. They're two separate individuals, two separate entities, I should say. With regard to Torah, perhaps we could say that the relationship between the Talmud Chacham and the Torah, between the scholar and the Torah, is a unity. It's not two separate entities. And the Maharal in his Nesiv HaTorah says that a person should never say that the Baal HaTorah, the one who acquired Torah knowledge, is like the one who acquires any other knowledge. HaTalmud Chacham hu kmo etzem HaTorah. He becomes part and parcel of the Torah. Torah, the knowledge of Torah, and the knower of Torah, in this case the Baal HaTorah, are identical. It's all one. The Yesh Lo Dimyon Gomor El HaTorah can be compared completely and absolutely to the Torah. Kemosha Gozar Hashem Yisparach V'Nosan HaTorah L'Yisrael, Kach Nosan HaChachamim. Just like the Torah was given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's another giving of the Torah, and that's the giving of the Torah by the Chachamim. They themselves give the Torah. They have bailus over the Torah. It's theirs, because they have a total identity with the Torah that they studied. This is perhaps, if we get a chance, Chanukah time, to speak about what philosophy of the Jewish people irked the Yevanim, the Greeks, at that time, more than any other philosophy, and that was this philosophy. This very point, that the Baal HaTorah and the Torah knowledge that he acquires are one and the same. And this is what the Baal HaTanya puts in beautiful terms in the fifth perek of the Tanya. You'll also see almost the identical idea with almost the same language in Reb Chaim Volozhin's work, Nefesh HaChaim, that man becomes one with the Torah through the study of Torah. Again, the Torah has to be studied in the right way, in the proper way, b'tahara, with dveikus, with emuna, and with midos tovos. But if we have, you know, if we can check off all the checklist about who can live up to this level of Baal HaTorah, then that person, Baal HaTorah, really becomes one with the Torah. It's not two separate entities, but it's one entity. That's why the Gemara says, Makis, you have to stand up for we stand up for a Sefer Torah, you know, with such awe, but the Talmud Chacham goes by, and maybe we will stand up, maybe we won't. It just should be the opposite. I mean, the Torah says, Arboim Yakena, that's what you'll find in the Sefer Torah. And the Chacham say it's only 39. So the Chacham are even greater than the Torah, as we saw in the Gemara in Bab Metzion and Tes, Lo Vashamayim Hi. So we have to have respect for the Talmud Chacham, that even supersedes that respect that we have for the Torah, the Sefer Torah itself. The Talmud Chacham's glory and his greatness and the covet that he engenders that we should be mechabedim is even greater than that of a Sefer Torah. He, the Talmud Chacham, is a living Torah. He's not like a Sefer Torah is written on cloth, parchment. He's a living Sefer Torah. He breathes the Torah and teaches the Torah. He conveys the Torah. The Gemara says in Kiddushin, a Talmud Chacham could be mochel on his covet because it's his personal covet. And why? Because Torah delay means he possesses Torah and he becomes one with the Torah. That identity is, I think, what underlies this whole prohibition of Lo Sosur. And the fact that we have to be observant and obedient of what the Chachamim teach us, it may look at the surface, there's an optical illusion that they're telling us about the left that it's the right and vice versa. No, they are teaching truth. Because the Talmud Chacham and the Torah are one and the same. Rabosa, we're going to stop here. What we didn't get a chance to do is Rav Desla in the Michta Melio, in the first Chilek, where he speaks about these inyanim of Emunas Chachamim in a very strong and powerful way. I was a little jolted the first time I read it, but you get used to it when you read it again and again. Maybe we'll get a chance, Blinetta, to get back to Rav Eliyahu Desler, to the Michtam Eliyahu in the future. And the reason why I accidentally mentioned Rabbi Chanan is because Rabbi Chanan Wasserman was also a contemporary of the Michtam Elio and had tremendously powerful and very stark, you know, very strong understandings and opinions about the Torah and the significance of the Torah, the primacy of Torah. So, Bli Neder, I hope at one point we'll be able to get back to that.